Would you pray with me? Jesus, we come from all sorts of different places today. As we've already prayed, you know our hearts. You know the things that weigh on our minds, the stresses that pull us in this way and that. As we come to your word this morning, we ask for your Spirit to speak, not just words, but actually life into us. God, we need it. We need something new. Come today because we need something new. We need the new mercies that you promise us are fresh every day. Come, Holy Spirit. In your name we pray. Amen. In 1993, Kevin Carter took the disturbing but Pulitzer Prize-winning photo of the young Sudanese child starving to death with the vulture in the background. Even if it's been 20 years since you saw that photo, you know exactly which one I'm talking about. It was an incredibly unsettling picture, but one that captured the hearts of the world, greatly increased awareness and support for what was going on in the Sudan at that time. After taking the photo, Carter chased the vulture away and then wept beside his truck as he watched the young child slowly pick herself up and stumble towards a feeding line not far in the distance. Seeing things like he did on a daily basis brought a lot of stress into his life. He'd been a photographer studying this kind of thing for about 10 years. But only a year after taking this photo at 33 years old, he couldn't take it anymore. And so he took his own life, pumping carbon monoxide into his truck. When interviewed, his father said, "Kevin always carried around the horror of the work that he did." Now, few of us have experienced the same kinds of stress that Kevin Carter did. But that doesn't mean that our lives aren't full, sometimes almost to the breaking point, with pressure and strain. There are people here today like that. While it's different for everyone, stress is almost a universal constant. And the way we live, as we're going to see today, in response to stress, demonstrates where we've put our faith and determines how pleasing to God we are. So if you haven't already, please open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. You should all have a pew Bible in front of you. If you're using the pew Bible, you'll find it on page 852. Please follow along. We've been in Hebrews 11 in what's referred to as the great faith chapter of the Bible for several weeks now. The author of Hebrews started by defining faith as this. Now, faith is the substance. A substance is an actual thing. The faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence or the proof of things not seen. And then he's gone on to list examples of what this kind of faith looks like, because this kind of faith can be seen with physical eyes, or at least the results of this kind of faith can be seen. It isn't just this belief framework that floats around nebulously somewhere in our brains. It can actually be tasted and felt because it's based on substance and evidence. This faith enables its possessors to live in a way that ultimately pleases God. And actually, it's this idea of pleasing God that sits at the very center of Hebrews chapter 11. Having faith is the penultimate stepping stone to the ultimate place of pleasing God. And so the central idea or the central focus then of Hebrews chapter 11 comes in verse 6. Where it says this, "And without faith, it's impossible to please God." That's the point. That's the point of this chapter. Why? Because anyone who comes to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith doesn't exist for itself. It exists to please God. And so throughout the chapter then, the author of Hebrews has described this God-pleasing, life-changing faith using several examples from history. But his point, his purpose isn't to give us a history lesson. And so what he wants is for Fort George, for the readers of this letter, to become people, to become a church full of God-pleasers. That's what the author of Hebrews wants. And so actually he is prescribing this faith for us today. Now, today we're going to be picking up in verse 23. We're going to take four snapshot views into the life of Moses over an 80-year period. Now, Moses certainly was a God-pleaser. But what we're going to see is that his faith really hit the road running in times of extreme stress. That's when it became really evident. And my hope is that if you are in a stressful place today, as we look at Moses' story, you will be encouraged, you will be vitalized, you'll be filled with the Spirit, and you will choose to live a life of faith and please God, no matter how bad things look. Let's start with the first snapshot in verse 23. Verse 23 says this, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, "By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict." Now, if you're familiar with the story of Exodus, you know that this was an incredibly tense time in the history of Israel. 400 years earlier, Joseph had established his family in Egypt in order to provide for them during the time of a great famine. But after Joseph died, a Pharaoh arose who didn't know who he was and decided to capitalize on the refugees living within his borders and enslaved Israel. So for hundreds of years then, while the family of Joseph grew from a family into a nation, a people about a million strong, they found themselves under a heavy hand of oppression. Eventually, one of the pharaohs decided that in spite of the great labor force that Israel provided him, they were coming too big to handle. And so he said this, "The Israelites have become too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they'll become even more numerous, and if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave our country. What should we do? Every Hebrew boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live." That's the context that verse 23 is speaking into. Now, you can imagine the stress this put Moses' parents under. Put yourself there. Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world, tells you, you have to kill your kids. The thought of being required to kill Moses undoubtedly seemed impossible to them, but not just because no mind can fathom killing their own child, at least not a sane one, but also for this other reason. You see, Israel was still living under the blessing that God had given Abraham. God had told Abraham that I will make you into a great nation. No more boys meant no great nation. Obeying Pharaoh would mean the end of God's promise. And so they decided to hide Moses. Here we get something in the text that might at first seem a little bit confusing. Verse 23 cites two reasons for why they hid Moses. First, they thought he was no ordinary child. Now, every parent can relate to that, right? Aren't your children the most genius too? You know, mine certainly are, okay? But so there's that. But the second one says they were not afraid of the king's edict. Now, at first you might say, well, if they weren't afraid, why did they hide Moses? Why not just carry on with life as normal if they weren't afraid, really? Sounds very much like they were afraid. Perhaps instead of relying on faith, they're relying on human ingenuity to sneakily take care of this problem instead of trusting God. Can you see how some people might come up with this line of reason? Now, at its core, this way of thinking says this: if you're going to trust God, then you must give yourself over to Him 100% and let go of taking anything into your own hands. Sounds decent, doesn't it? Let go and let God. Right? But what we see in this verse is that living our faith out is almost never that black and white. Most often, I would say, living your faith out results in a shade of gray. Let me see if I can demonstrate where some of the grayness comes out in this situation. First of all, there's two threats in this verse, not one. First threat, of course, is to Moses. That's the obvious one. Pharaoh wants him dead. But there's a second unstated threat that's just as powerful. So Pharaoh commanded Moses' parents to kill their son. And to disobey Pharaoh meant death. So in the first scenario, Moses is actually in danger of his parents throwing him into the Nile. And the parents are under no danger at all. But in the second scenario, because Moses' parents feared God and believed that he's going to make Abraham into a great nation, they decide to disobey Pharaoh and therefore put themselves and Moses in risk. Really, the question pivots on who Moses' parents fear more. To fear Pharaoh meant their own safety and the death of Moses. To fear God meant the hope of preserving Moses while jeopardizing their own safety. Text says they didn't fear Pharaoh. This doesn't mean that they weren't afraid of him. No doubt they were. Nobody wants to die. But they weigh this fear against their fear of God and chose to obey God instead. And then, in human wisdom, they decided that the best way for them to obey God was for them to hide Moses. You see, it turns out that wisdom is not in contradiction with faith most of the time. In Colossians, Paul tells us this: for this reason, we haven't stopped praying for you. Paul is talking about himself and praying for the church in Colossae. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will, asking that they'll know what God's will is for them. I mean, that's something that we care about too, right? So how is this going to work out? Through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way. Living a life that pleases God, especially in stressful situations, requires faith, but it also requires the wisdom of the Spirit to act. A life of faith is not a life of sitting back and watching what God will do as though no action or effort on our part is necessary. In fact, that's the very opposite is what is true. A life of faith is a life of wise action. 2 weeks back, we talked about how all Christians know what it is that God wants from us. Every Christian knows the will of God. He wants us to look like Jesus in the situations that we find ourselves in. That is God's will for you. But while that might sound black and white, don't let the few words trick you. Often how this plays out is very gray. I suspect Moses' parents may have entertained the thought, could God really want us to endanger ourselves along with our son? Wouldn't it be better just to keep our heads down along with everybody else and let God raise the nation of Israel up in some other way? He can do it. But they chose not to entertain those thoughts. They chose not to fear the threat to their own lives, and they chose to act in faith. So I ask you this today: what does God want from you? What does God want from you in the midst of your stressful situation? Maybe finances are tight. You've had the opportunity to improve them, but the cost of this improvement doesn't seem wise. Or perhaps there's a measure of dishonesty involved. Maybe you're sick or someone you love is sick, and it's easy to feel defeated and give up. Maybe you have a strained relationship. You feel that you've been giving, you've been serving way more than your share. What does it mean? What is God's will for you in this situation? What will it mean to look like Jesus in the stressful situation you find yourself in? That's the question. Author of Hebrews urges, don't be afraid of Pharaoh. Don't fear the cost of obedience. Don't be afraid of what the outside world is going to think if you start living for Jesus. Don't even be afraid of what people inside the walls, inside the church, or inside your family will think. Often there's opposition right here. Instead, choose to live for Jesus, and then use all the wisdom and effort that you have at your disposal to find a way to bring God glory in your situation. That's the first snapshot into Moses' life. Second snapshot takes us forward 40 years. Look at verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he'd grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God, rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. Again, if you know the story, you know that after Moses' parents were unable to hide him any longer, they put him in a basket, placed him in the Nile, and he was picked up by the daughter of Pharaoh and raised as her own son. The crazy part in the story is that Pharaoh's daughter needed a wet nurse to feed Moses, and so Moses' parents are actually paid, hired, to raise their own son for 7 years. Now this meant that Moses knew he was an Israelite. He grew up in an Israelite home. He learned about Yahweh. It means that, but it doesn't mean his choice to associate himself with his blood relatives, in contrast to his Egyptian benefactors, was easy. It doesn't mean that choice was easy. As a prince of Egypt, he was given every luxury. He was trained in the highest levels of education, fed the best food in the land. It would have been really easy to consider an alternative to aligning himself completely with Israel. For example, he could have said this, "Well, God has put me in this position of power." That was true, right? God had put Moses in the position of power that he found himself in. "What I should do is use my position and my wealth to bless those less fortunate." Sounds good, right? "I'll ride the middle ground, advocating for Israelite rights, but doing it in a way that isn't seen as all-out rebellion to Pharaoh. Perhaps I'll tell Pharaoh this, I understand these people. I'm one of them. So I know that if you give them 2 15-minute coffee breaks a day, it's going to increase their productivity. They'll work twice as hard for you." Could you imagine that? Israel be happy. Pharaoh'd be happy. I'd get to enjoy the high life in Egypt. Can you see how easy that would have been? Can you see how wealthy North Americans like ourselves often find ourselves using similar lines of reasoning? But verse 25 says, when he'd grown up, he made the choice not to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He made that choice. Now, around this time, Moses saw an Egyptian beating an Israelite, and he came to the Israelites' defense. Exodus tells us this, "Looking this way and that and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hit him in the sand." Now, that's cold-blooded murder. Moses figured he'd gotten away with it, but the next day when he saw two Israelites fighting, he tried to break them up, and he learned that his supposed secret act had actually been posted on Facebook, and all of his 2 million friends knew exactly what he'd done. Some of you guys don't know what Facebook is, that's okay. Anyway, just hate it when that happens. When what I do gets posted on Facebook, that is. This made Moses fear for his safety and ultimately leave Egypt. But sometimes we think that it was in this moment when he gets found out, that Moses made the decision to separate himself from Egypt and align himself with Israel because he had no choice, right? Egypt wouldn't have him anymore. But the author of Hebrews wants us to know that's not what happened. And this is why it's not until the third snapshot, verse 27, that it talks about him leaving Egypt. But in the second snapshot, verse 24 to 26, where we are right now, it tells us that he made the decision to align himself with Israel and be mistreated along with them. So Moses chose this path before he found himself needing to flee Egypt. That's significant. Why? Why would Moses do this? What could have possibly prompted him to separate himself from the wealth of Egypt and bring mistreatment upon himself? Verse 26 gives the answer. It says, he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ, or literally this could read, he regarded disgrace for the sake of the Messiah, the coming Messiah, as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. Moses weighed his alternatives and he decided that embracing suffering to associate himself with the promise of the coming deliverer, the Messiah, the Christ, was worth more than all the luxuries of Egypt. Actually, it was even worth more than the good things that he might have been able to accomplish had he stayed in his position of power. Aligning himself here was worth more than that. He saw himself as having the opportunity to partner with God's plan, and he saw this as a reward of ultimate value. Now, it might sound a bit warm and fuzzy, but can you see the stressful dilemma here? Moses was a millionaire, at least, with powerful connections. And he felt compelled to give that up, to align himself with the penniless paupers of Israel, be part of the promise given to his great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, Abraham. It's pretty removed and distant. Can you imagine how long and hard Moses must have thought about this decision? There's one more thing I don't want us to miss here. At the bottom of verse 25, it says, and Moses chose to do what he did rather than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. What's this talking about? It wasn't Moses' fault that he grew up in Pharaoh's house. He had no choice in that matter. How come the option to align himself with Israel or indulge in the fleeting pleasures of sin doesn't have a third alternative? There's no middle ground. What's going on? Here, commentaries disagree a bit. Some feel that Moses was living a sinful lifestyle in Pharaoh's house. This was just part of what it meant to be in power in Egypt. There was sin involved, and that's what this is talking about. It's possible, but really there's no evidence to support this. And so I actually agree with other commentaries that say this. The sin that Moses chose against was the sin of doing nothing when the path of duty was clear before him. So Moses felt the conviction to be involved with what God was doing, and he chose to obey rather than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin by living a life of personal comfort instead of doing anything. It's here where I think this really strikes home for North American Christians. We've seen this before. Just for example, if you have an income of $12,000 a year, it makes you one of the richest 10% of people on earth. That's insane. That's disability pension. And if you have $50,000 a year, that puts you in the top 1% of the richest people who've ever lived on earth. So we are an incredibly wealthy people. These people right here are incredibly wealthy, but we're also an incredibly comfortable people, aren't we? More than anything else right now, North Americans value comfort. Just for example, right now, today, across Canada, there is a debate raging as to whether or not we should legalize physician-assisted suicide. You've heard this debate, right? The intrinsic value of human life, that means the value that just is inside every single human, is being put second to the perceived comfort of a person. If we are uncomfortable, we would rather die than live. That's how important comfort is to Canadians. At the same time, there's great concerns going on in the world all around us. On a global scale, children are dying of starvation and disease, a simple lack of drinking water. Christians are being martyred, and we in the West have the resources to help. On the local level, Christianity in Canada is on this rapid state of decline. The church is seen as outdated and irrelevant in society. And here I sit in relative comfort, enjoying many of the fleeting pleasures of sin and doing very little. Friends, perhaps the reason we often feel like we don't know what God's will is for us, perhaps the reason we feel like we don't know what God wants us to do, is that we're too afraid to ask because it might mean losing our comfort. Today, God's word, I believe, to me and to us is ask me what my will is for you. Pray, God, how could I look like Jesus to my neighbor, to George, to Sam, who lives right beside me? How could I do it, Jesus? I'm willing to do anything, pay any cost. Or here at church, God, how can I be part of increasing your glory and expanding your kingdom through Fort George Baptist Church? I'm willing to pay any price to see that happen. God, just tell me how, and I'll do it. Friends, I believe if we pray these prayers and then obey, regardless of how much comfort it costs us, we will become a people, a church full of God-pleasers. That's the second snapshot into Moses' life. Third snapshot comes in verse 27. It says this: by faith, Moses left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. Third snapshot takes place shortly after the second and just after the fateful killing of the Egyptian slave driver. Now, there's a strong parallel here in this snapshot between Moses and his parents in snapshot one. So here, Hebrews says, Moses didn't fear the king's anger and he left Egypt in faith. We've already talked a little bit about this, and Exodus actually tells us that after he killed the Egyptian, Moses was afraid and thought, what I did must have become known. So I ask you, was Moses afraid or wasn't he? Were his parents afraid when they hid their baby, or weren't they? Hebrews says, by faith, he left Egypt not fearing the king's anger. Here's the parallel. Moses' parents were afraid for their baby's safety, but they feared God more than they feared Pharaoh's threats against their own safety, so they hid Moses. Here, Moses, no doubt, is afraid for his own life, but it wasn't ultimately fear that led him to flee Egypt. There's something greater. Verse 27 tells us what it was. He persevered, it says, or some translations read, he endured because he saw him who is invisible. He saw God. Here, the main reason that Moses left Egypt was out of perseverance or endurance, not fear of Pharaoh. What does that mean? How was Moses persevering? Well, he was persevering down the path that he chose in the previous snapshot. Moses had already chosen to align himself with Israel and God's promised Messiah. And so now, in human wisdom, He concluded the best way for him to do this, to continue down this path, is to leave Egypt on the double. Hebrews says Moses persevered. He stuck with his original plan because he saw him who is invisible. Moses saw God at work. He saw and he trusted and he wanted to be part of God's plan, so he acted in faith. Friends, faith in God does not mean putting yourself in harm's way for no reason. That's not faith. It's not faith if you just walk out onto Central and believe God, you're not going to get hit by a car. That's not faith. Nor, faith is also not doing everything in your power to get yourself out of harm's way. Instead, faith means placing your trust in the assurance of things hoped for. That's what faith is. Placing your trust in the promise that God has saved you. That's the promise. And that He wants to use you to bring His message of salvation to the world around you. That's His promise. And then faith means then using all the energy and every ounce of your creativity to bring that goal into reality, even if it costs you your life. Friends, what's God's will for your life? What's God's will for your life today? How can you look like Jesus in your neighborhood and here at church? How can you actually look like Him? How can you live out your faith in a way that will please God? Just living in a neighborhood doesn't please God. If you are breathing today, God isn't done with you. Use everything you've got to please your Savior. That's the third snapshot. Final snapshot takes us 40 years forward to the point where Moses finally returns under God's command to oppose Pharaoh and demand that he let Israel go. So look at verse 28. I'm going to look at this one very quickly. By faith, he kept the Passover. That's Moses kept the Passover and the application of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. This, of course, is making reference to the 10th plague that God struck Egypt with before Pharaoh finally let Israel go. Again, Moses found himself in this incredibly stressful situation, standing before the most powerful man on earth and telling him that God was going to kill his son unless the most powerful man on earth submitted. Without getting into too much detail, the author of Hebrews wants us to see the connection here. The connection between Moses' actions of faith and our own in the context of God's plan of redemption. The author of Hebrews wants us to see this connection here. So salvation was coming to Israel through the shed blood of the Lamb. That was happening in Moses' day. God was doing this with or without Moses, but because Moses chose to align himself with what God was doing, he got to be part of God's plan to save the children of Israel. Moses got to be the Savior, small s, of Israel. In the same way, God is carrying out His plans in Prince George. He's doing that right now, and He will do that with or without us. But He wants us. He wants to use us to save this city. Brothers and sisters, God has a will for each one of us. We exist for a purpose. God wants to use us to increase His glory and expand His kingdom here at Fort George Baptist and in this city. And as we seek to live out the life that God wants us to do, we shouldn't be surprised if we find ourselves doing that in the midst of even the most extreme stresses of life. But before we find ourselves in those situations, or in spite of the situations you find yourself in today, we must choose to align ourselves in faith with what God is doing in our city, in our church, in our home, in our lives. We must do this, forsaking the temporary pleasures of sin, the pleasure of comfort and lack of action. Friends, stress without hope leaves no way out but death. Kevin Carter found this. But living with the assurance of things hoped for, even in the face of stress, living with that assurance right in the midst of everyday real life, leads to a radically God-pleasing life. This is the kind of saving faith that the author of Hebrews prescribes for us as individuals and for our church today. Make no mistake, he makes no promise that a life of faith will be stress-free, quite the opposite. But when we joyfully seek God's reward, like Moses, more than our own comfort, and focus our eyes on the unseen God who's at work in our midst, Hebrews promises that we will find ourselves pleasing God like Moses in the midst of a life that would be otherwise paralyzingly stressful. Friends, whatever your situation is today, choose in faith to obediently look like Jesus and please God. Let's pray. Jesus, that is our desire. We want to be God pleasers. We want to be people who would provoke you to passion and joy, not provoke you to boredom or even to disgust. Jesus, we recognize that we are at great peril living here in North America. It's so easy here, and we've grown accustomed to having everything the way we like it. Jesus, we need to repent from that. Give us faith, Jesus, to repent from that. To not have to have it the way we want. To prefer you and your glory and your kingdom to ourselves and our glory and our kingdom and our comfort. Holy Spirit, we ask for you to move in our church. Change us. Change lives. Change us from selfish, self-centered people into God-centered, loving people. Change us into people who look like Jesus no matter what it costs us. Help us to persevere, God. Many of us have dedicated ourselves to that desire, to living in a way that honors you. But God, help us to endure. Help us to persevere. It's so easy to get tangled up, to start out good at the beginning, but then to get tied up in the cares of this world. God, help us endure. Help us endure to the end. Help us to finish well. Help us to run the race and win the prize, focusing our eyes on the reward that you want to give us. God, that's what we want. Come increase our want for that. We want to want you more. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.